this year, and that you'll take part in the interaction in that class. That class meets in the auditorium during the Sunday school hour. I'd like to say that also that we appreciate your prayers for the for two things relative to this summer. The one is that I'll be going for 8 Sundays in a row. I looked over my past schedule here last 7 years. Actually, it's going on 8 years now. And the most that I've ever been going in this pulpit has been 3 Sundays in a row, and that only happened once. So this is going to be a change, and I appreciate your prayers for the men who will be responsible, and also for my ministry in California. I'm looking forward to the change. I'm not looking forward to the work that I have to do there, but it's a change. And I hope that helps my mentality, so I'll be able to communicate with you better when I come back. I think that 5 of the Sundays have been covered by guest speakers. My friend from Kansas City, Chester McCauley, will be here for 2 Sundays. Russ Woodward from Fort Collins will be here for 2, I think. And then we have a real treat when Warren Norton comes from Greeley. And very humorous. A man who's been taught by the Lord, has walked with the Lord for a long time. And you're in for a treat when he comes. I think he's coming around the first week of Sunday in August. We will publish a schedule of the men who will be speaking here. Again, I appreciate your prayers for the details. I still do not have a place to stay yet in California, which appreciate your prayers there. But anyway, I need a place for my family. I don't figure I can get along without my family for over 3 days, so much less 8 weeks. We open the Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Now tonight I'd like to cover verses 17 through 21 and maybe even chapter 4 verse 1, which really should be a part of chapter 3. Why they changed put the chapter where they did is beyond me, chapter division. The book of Philippians is a book relative to thinking processes. The verb phroneo, which means to use your phrenic area, right? To use the phrenos. Is that a right word? Phrenos. I don't know if that's right. What's phrenos? That has to do with mentality. It really means, I'm making that up. I don't know if that's what it means or not. It really means to think. I think in morphology that phrenos has to do with the gray matter, the brain. You know the word for brain in the Bible. You have more words that infer thinking processes and mentality, a way of thinking. Phroneo means to think or to think a certain way. There's only one other book in the New Testament that uses this word as much as the book of Philippians, and that's the book of Romans. But you find this verb form in 1:7, in 2:2, and you find it twice there. You find it in 2:5, where we're told to be thinking like the Lord Jesus Christ thanked. Well, today I think, yesterday I think. We have it in 3:15, where we looked last week, and Paul says, as many as be perfect, or mature, relatively mature, be thus-minded, or be thinking this way. Think in a certain way, see? Now, we're going to come across it again tonight in the 19th verse that is negative, where people aren't thinking like Paul thought. Again, you have it in 4:2, and you have it in 4:10 twice. So what we say the book of Philippians is dealing with, because of the emphasis of this verb, is mental dynamics of the believer, the way the believer's brain should be functioning and what some of his priorities should be. Now, we're on this passage tonight, and this is a very negative passage, but very necessary, so that the believer would not be naive. Okay? There are two commands in verse 17 that leads up to verse 19. Maybe I should show you the thinking processes. I'll read the verses. Brethren, be followers, or become followers together of me. Mark them which walk as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That's the verb right there. They are thinking from that. Oh, they are minding earthly things. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul is so heavenly minded that he wasn't any earthly good. It simply means that he did not fix his mind upon the things of this earth, so that determined his bend in life, or that determined what he would do in life. The concept here is that there are those who seek to be leaders in Christianity who do mind earthly things. That's their bent in life. So verses 17 through 19 is going to warn of those who mind and fix their mind on earthly things. Now let's work on that context a little bit, okay? In verse 17, we have two commands. The first one has to do with mimicking or following Paul in his thinking. Brother, be followers together of me. Now, that literally would be something like this. Keep on being fellow imitators of me. Or the concept of join in copying me. Now, if you keep that in the context is, in the previous verse, in renouncing self-interest, remember, verses 4, 5, and 6, if others think that they have reason to boast in the flesh, I have more. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was more zealous for the law than any of them. And if I wanted to boast, and those things were at one time important to me, but now Christ turned me around. Now my mind is on the fullness of Jesus Christ in my everyday experience. Now my priorities include that of the fullness of Christ being manifested in me. Complete turnaround. Okay? So, he renounced self-interest and any imagined attainment of perfection. Okay? So that you go back to verse 12 and read, not as though I had already attained or were already perfected, but I follow after, I pursue, that if I may apprehend or grasp that for which I have been grasped by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not count myself as to having apprehended or as to having arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, there is his mental process again. He doesn't concentrate on the victories, spiritual victories of the past, forgets that. He reaches forth toward those things which are before. This is all in his mentality. And he moves toward the mark, unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, being relatively mature within absolute maturity, keep on minding this. And if in anything else we are otherwise minded, God will reveal it unto us. So when he is talking about becoming a mimic of him in the context, he's talking about this fixation of mind. in what we mind, in what is important to us, in what are our priorities, and so on. Keep on being fellow imitators of me. For those of you who like the Greek aspect of this, this is the verb ginestha, G-I-N-E-S-T-H-E, and it's a present imperative, which meant that the Philippian believers were not following the false teachers. They were following Paul, and Paul says, keep on doing that, see, in this type of mentality. The second command in verse 17 is relative to other leaders there in Philippi. Mark them which walk by the same rule. Oh, no, I skipped in it. Mark them. It's bifocals. Just think what happens when you get tried. Mark them which walk so as you have us for an example or a type. So the command is mark them which conduct their lives. As you have us. See, now he includes others for a type or an example. The us here would be men like Timothy, who was with Paul at Philippi, Silas, Epaphroditus. Okay, now what does mark mean? Mark is the word skapeo here. We get our word episkopos from this. And episkopos is somebody who looks over closely. So skapeo means to observe closely. It means to watch diligently. Okay. Now the idea here is with a view of following. In other words, they were to observe men's lives and then compare them if that's the attitudes and if they reflect the attitudes that Paul reflected. If they didn't, he says, I don't want to follow them. See? Observe their way of life. Now that puts great demand upon the person who is going to be the leader of Christians. I don't care what kind of a leader he is. He should expect people to be looking at him as through a microscope, at his life, the kind of life he leads. And he is naive if he thinks people aren't going to do that. I've been in this thing of that you call ministry, you might say, since I got my master's degree, which would be what? Almost 20 years. And you cannot minister to a people, I don't care to whom it is, whether it's to students or to whomever you minister, with any consistency without them knowing all about you. They'll know your weaknesses, they'll know your strong points, they'll know your ups and your downs. And if you are going to have public ministry, your life will be an open book. Now, what the demands on that person that's having that public ministry is this. He has to be willing to live so that people can follow him and do what he does without being a stumbling block to other people. That's just the way it is. And that's what Paul's saying here, and he's commanding it here. He's saying to the believers, you watch those people that are claiming to be leaders and see if they have the way of life that I exhibited among you and that Timothy exhibited among you and that Silas exhibited and Epaphroditus. And you mark them out. And then you follow them. Now there's another passage that uses the same word and the same concept in rejecting men as leaders. So you find the opposite.
the opposite of this following. You have skapeo, where the opposite of following in Romans 16. Would you look there? In verse 17. Here you're going to mark the person so that you won't follow them. Verse 17, he gives the objective command. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. That avoid there is a present active imperative. That means that you as a believer may, in your experience, come to the place where you have observed this person and you have to avoid that person. Stay away from it. See, this marking out is in a negative sense. The marking out in Philippians is for a very positive sense. Now, in the case that Paul had in mind in the Romans, in advising the Romans, these are they which serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the minds, the hearts, really, of the simple, the innocent. The word simple there means innocent, unsuspecting people. Okay, back to Philippians. In a very similar description now, that follows in verse 18 and 19 of the type of person that he doesn't want them to follow. For many walk, see, many conduct their lives. And notice, this is, he's not springing something new on them. Of whom I have told you often. Now that I have told there is an imperfect verb. It's a past linear verb. I was telling you often would be a literal translation. And now I tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now he describes them in these clauses. He gives a fourfold description. This is verse 18 and 19. There's a fourfold description of leaders that Paul advises not to follow. One, they are enemies of the cross of Christ and all that's involved in that terminology. Second, he says their end is destruction. They are unsaved men. Now it looks like this group, or this, the men that he has in mind in verse 18 and 19 are not the same as the legalists that he had in mind in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. 1, 2, and 3. He has a different group in mind, and the description here seems to indicate that. He says that these men, their God is their belly. Now, the meaning of that means that they practice self-indulgence. They are sensual. Self-indulgent people. Okay? The charge gets deeper into this thing of sensuousness. Their glory equals their shame. Their glory is their shame. Now, this probably is more sensual than this other term. In fact, we probably shouldn't have the sensual up here. It's a concept of sensuality under this. In other words, they practice shameful things. From divine viewpoint. Now, not only do they practice them, but then they glory in them. They boast in that, you see. They make that a thing to brag about. Now, Paul says in the fifth categorization of these that the problem is that they mind earthly things. And there is the mentality problem. They have no concept of identity with Jesus Christ and the implications of that. So it looks like the description here, rather than the description of a legalist in verse 1 and 2, would be of libertines. Okay. Now let me repeat something that we mentioned relative to this issue earlier, or one of the previous services in Philippians. There are two types that Paul warns against. In Philippians 3, there is the legalist on the one side, and there is the libertine on the other. Now, what is the difference between these two? A legalist arranges the externals of his life, his behavior patterns, to make himself appear righteous, and maybe even more righteous than somebody else, or to give God cause, more cause, to see him as righteous other than the work of Christ. A libertine is one who is completely indifferent to the external affairs of his life, to his behavior patterns. He doesn't care. And so he just practices anything that he wants to, as though it was of none effect on the human race. So what this guy ends up doing, the legalist, he debases grace. He debases grace. Both of these will frustrate grace. This one debases grace by mixing works with it. It isn't that the believer is not supposed to be a producer of good works. It's the reason for the good works in this mentality that confuses the issue. He thinks that good works will give God more cause to see him as righteous, or that good works will make him more righteous than some other member of the body of Christ. The libertine perverts grace. He perverts grace by turning liberty into license. Now, you're warned about that in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, but a better passage would be Jude verse 4. Let's look at that passage. Jude verse 4. I'll read verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, the body of truth, that was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, ones who turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, lasciviousness is an old English word that means moral looseness. They are indifferent to moral conduct. And they deny not only the Lord God, but also our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have a warning in Scripture, see, against both of these positions. Both of them are contrary to Scripture. The biblical path is the path of the law of love, the law of expedience, and the law of sacrifice.
The law of love means we give up some things relative to the weaker brother. The law of expedience means that we're careful in relationship to all unbelievers, that all things are not expedient, all things are not profitable relative to the unbeliever, and so we watch our conduct there. And then the law of supreme sacrifice, which means that in some cases we do not practice certain things that we have the absolute right to practice because we feel that the gospel will be glorified more and will be more productive by not practicing them. You have this illustrated in Romans 14. You have this illustrated in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you have an 8. And you have this illustrated in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 18. Okay, let's go back. Back to the passage. Paul is warning these believers to be careful whom they follow. Don't follow libertine-type leaders who are indifferent to how we live our lives as Christians. Now, you'll notice that the King James makes verse 18 and 19 parenthetical. They surround them by parentheses. And that's okay. Verse 20 is going to give us some impetus in this. Let's go back to verse 17. Brethren, keep on following or keep on being co-mimics of me in your mentalities and mark them which conduct their lives as you have us for a type or for an example. For many are walking disorderly is the idea. And the reason we shouldn't do that, verse 20, is for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord, Jesus Christ, who shall change the body of our humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Verse 20, then, is going to give us some impetus in this conduct, in this concept of following. Okay? For there is causative, because our conversation. Now, conversation is not too good. Now, I want to show you this word. It's a hard word to translate into English. Even the New American, I don't think it's... What's the New American? Does somebody have a New American? Would you read verse 20 to us? I read the American Standard, but not the New American. Anybody have it? Is that the New American? Anybody have anything else different there? In any other translation? Anything different than citizenship? Which translation? Weiss, yeah. Kenneth Weiss says Commonwealth. That's better. But see, we don't get that in America because we don't have a commonwealth. What would commonwealth mean? It means the wealth is common, I guess. Britain was a commonwealth of nations or of states, which meant that it was a country that had common interest in the wealth of these other constituencies, like Canada, one time India, one time Hong Kong, so on. Commonwealth is a much better word for this. I would think that the concept of form of government, you'll find these various words for this next word, citizenship. That's really not too good because that is not what the word means. Commonwealth. Form of government is really the idea. Our form of government is, or subsists, or exists. I'm going to give you this word in just a minute, but I want to go on. Subsists in, no article, in heavens, really. We could put the article in there, but it's really, the concept is that we are under a form of rulership that does not exist on the earth. That the believer is under a form of government
that has a totally different viewpoint. It's heavenly. It's divine. It's of God. See? The word is paletuma. Now, if he had wanted to say citizenship, like you're a citizen of a state, then that word would have been politeia. So I'll put down here, not. Politeia. L-I-T-E-I-A. Politeia equals citizen. And when you call attention to the fact that a person is a citizen, you are calling attention to the fact that his responsibility is to a state, and the state has certain responsibilities to him. But the concept here is that this person has a form of government, a commonwealth, that subsists. And the word here is huparko, which means it has being, it has essence. And its essence is in the heaven. So that the believer is not just under a civil government as sort of an end in itself. He is under the government of God in a very, very direct and important way. Now, this is not... I've seen people take this and use this as a reason not to vote. They say, I don't vote because my citizenship is in heaven. Well, that is a distortion of the meaning of this passage. This word, politeuma, is not antagonistic to state orders or to civil orders. Because civil order is also of God. See? Civil order, the state, is an extension of the authority of God also. So in no way is this word antagonistic to a state order. But it is antagonistic to the world, which is a different viewpoint. And because the world is in antagonism with God. You see? The concept is that the believer cannot be minding earthly things too much in his experience because his commonwealth or form of government subsists in the heaven. It exists there. And he's under that authority. He has all the responsibilities that are laid upon him in Scripture toward the state that he lives in. As long as Caesar doesn't grasp that which is God. And Jesus lays down a principle, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's. And then he delineates what they are in Scripture. So this verse is not in antagonism or antipathy with the concept of civil order. And my advice to you would be to exercise your volition very aggressively and very responsibly relative to the civil order in which you live, lest it be changed. And then you'll gripe all the time, instead of supporting the system that you have. Okay, it is from that, from whence is hard to define what it relates to. Is it from the heaven, or is it from this form that we look for the Savior? From whence we also look for the Savior. I don't know what the answer to the question is, just read it. Now, will you note the expression? He didn't say we look for the King. He didn't even say we look for the Lord, even though this person is the Lord and is the King. The person that we're looking for is the Savior, who happens to be the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason that he utilizes the name Savior is because of the context. The context is the absolute deliverance from the body of our humiliation that we are going to experience when we see him. And that is expressed in verse 21. By the way, the word waiting, the word look, is that the look is not a good translation. From whence we are eagerly anticipating. Or welcoming the Savior.
Now they were doing that right then in their day. This verb, this is one word, is excuse me, epekdekamatha. This is a normal word. Well, I'll give you the source. Epekdekamai. Epekdekamai. Now that word, we've seen it before. It means you eagerly await something. It's like when your husband was overseas in the military, or he had an assignment. What do you call it? When you're temporarily assigned somewhere? TDY. He's TDY to Japan for a month. Maybe he was in Europe in World War II, and he's gone there for a year. And you get a wire, I'm coming home. I'm going to arrive at a certain time. And all that happens in your mind, that's what this word would mean right there. You know, you're looking in the mirror, what if I like my hair? Oh, God. The hair is going to be there tomorrow. Yeah, I haven't seen it for a long time. 6 months, a year. You're sprucing up. You just can't wait till that moment comes. Till you see him. I had a friend once that was a pastor in Washington, and he was similar to me in my mentality. He liked to tease people. And in 1945, he had a gal that was just in every Bible study he had, and all she talked about was her husband who was in Europe in the war. And sure enough, one day she told him he was going to come home. So this pastor went in a uniform, got a taxi, and rode up in front of the house in a taxi. And he walked up to the door with his head down, the hat on, and knocked on the door. And, well, that wasn't very nice. This is a word that's used in a form of this, not with all these participles in front of it, or all these prepositions in front of it. Form of this is used in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, where it says that the Thessalonian believers turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for Jesus from heaven. So this means to wait expectantly, see? And eagerly. In a welcoming way. It has a concept of welcome in it. Now the important thing about it, see, is that it's present tense. It means that they were waiting in their day. And same way with the one in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Every place that you have this concept of waiting on the Lord, it's present. Who taught them to be expecting the Lord at any time? Apostle Paul taught them. That's why they were waiting. And that should be our anticipation. And the emphasis is on the fact of his Savior ability here in verse 21. Who shall change our vile body, as though the body was evil. Who shall change? Now this is an important word because it has to do with the change of the outward form. What way is our body going to be changed? This is the word metaske metidzo. This is the source of this word. Meta, metaschematizo. See this word schema in the middle there? Schema means form or fashion. You know how fashions change? Well, the fashion of our body is going to be changed. It's going to be of a different fashion. Probably be recognizable like our Lord's was. But the concept of metaschematizo is to change the fashion or the form of. Now that has to be outwardly, see? Now, if you take this verb in the middle, put it in the middle voice, see? Here it's in the active voice. Put it in the middle voice, then it would be the idea of to change for oneself the outward fashion, which would be what? If you change your outward fashion, what would you do? Would you look like yourself? No. You would disguise yourself. It would be Halloween. Are you with it? Take the concept of changing the fashion of something, put it in the middle voice, and it means you change it for yourself. You disguise yourself. That's what Satan does. This is the word that's used of Satan in 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, and what verse? Well, look at it. You'll find that this will be in the middle voice of Metiske Metidze, or Suske Metidze, either one. I'll read verse 13, 2 Corinthians 11. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves. That's the word, that's either suske metidzo or meneske metidzo in the middle voice. They change themselves in the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself changes himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers change themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. In other words, a false teacher or a satanically inspired person never comes to you like he really is. He comes disguised. Every one of those is a middle voice. Get the idea? They change their outward form, their outward fashion. They cannot be outwardly what they are inwardly. Yeah? If they were what they were outwardly, what they were inwardly, then you would listen to them. You'd recognize it. So they can't do that. So they come like an angel of light. You know. One day Truth was walking down the street and Error was hiding behind a rock. And when Truth came by, he hit Truth over the head with a club, took the clothes off Truth, put it on himself, and now the Truth walks around naked and Error walks around clothed in the garments of Truth, so that Error is hard to see. That's why a half a lie is worse than a whole lie. You can recognize a whole lie, but a half a lie, tough. Well, Jesus Christ is going to change the fashion or the form of our body. It's not going to be like it is now. Now, this is what women are interested in. I guess men too. I sometimes think men are more interested in form than women are. Is men who can see better than they can think are. When a woman looks at a car, she looks at the fashion, the form. What color is it? What color is the upholstery? When a man looks at the car, he gets in, turns the key on, listens to the engine, what's inside. Jesus Christ is going to change the fashion or the form of the body of our humiliation. It is not our vile body. It's the body of our humiliation. You know, it's the over-the-hill concept. No longer do the cells rebuild as fast. There are more aches in the elbows and in the knees. There's atrophy in the body. It doesn't recover as much. The hair is falling out. The teeth are, at best, you're trying to save what you have. It's a body of humiliation. He's going to change that. Now, what's he going to change it like? He's going to change it that it might be fashioned Now that word fashion is another word. And it might be fashion. This is the word sumophon. This is the same word that we had in, we'll put the nominative form because that's the source, S-U-M-M-O-R-P-H-O-S. Sumorphos means to conform something. Sumorphos means sumorphos means with form. To conform. In this case, he's going to conform it to the body of his glory. Now, what was the body of his glory? He, by the way, he's talking about the literal body here. It's the word soma. This actual body that we have. He's not talking about some highfalutin something. Like that. He's talking about the body we have. What was the body of his glory? In other words, what was the body that was capable of manifesting his essential essence? This was his resurrection ascension body. Now, when it says the body of his glory, it means that this body, his resurrection ascension body, is the instrument of displaying his glory. Now you are identified with Jesus Christ. The same quality of life that Jesus Christ has is your quality of life, because it's eternal type life, or it's life into the ages. It's divine life that's imparted to you in the regeneration process. And this body is not capable of displaying that regeneration life. Nobody sees it. You look just like any other unbeliever. You got bifocals and trifocals and bald spots and pock marks and scars and all the other things that goes along with the atrophy of the body. Am I using the right word? Atrophy? Yeah. Atrophy. Debilitation. This body is not capable of displaying that which is within us right now. And that which is in us right now is being renewed inside every day. And it's growing. And it's expanding inside of us. It isn't getting atrophied. So we're going to have to change in this body to display what we have in us right now. You see? And that which is in us in regeneration, if we die physically, that just moves right on to be with the Lord. But the hope or the assurance of Christianity is that Jesus Christ is coming and he's going to actually change our physical body, that it might be capable of displaying the glory that he has shared with us in the regeneration process. So our body is going to be conformed to the body of his glory. That is not happening now. But what is happening now is that in ourselves, we are being conformed. We are predestined to be conformed into his image. And that conforming is going on right now in our mentality, you see. And that's the doctrine of renewal. So that we can now begin to think like our Lord Jesus Christ. But one day, we're going to actually have the complete change. Now, in this sense, this is the finality or the final climax of the redemptive process. Because once this happens, then there's no more sin nature. And there will be no more debilitation and no more atrophy of the body. This body will not atrophy. Okay? Now, how is he going to do this? That's what the next clause says. And this is such an interesting, unique expression in Greek. The verse literally reads something like this. He shall change the body of the humiliation of us, conforming it to the body of his glory according to the energy. And then you have an infinitive, the energy, and it's difficult to translate. We can really say it this way, the energy of his being able, the energy of his inherent power would be the idea. So you have something like this, conforming it to the body of his glory according to the energy, and this is actually the word energia here. See, if you believe that God created the world, that Jesus Christ actually created the world, that he was God's agent in creation, you don't have any problem with believing that. The tremendous energy that was expressed in creation emanated from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, this is a picture of something that's going to happen in the future, where the believer becomes a recipient of that energy, a direct recipient. And this word energy is the word energia. See that? E-N-E-R-G-E-I-A. Almost the same word as our word energy. So he's going to do it according to the energy. And then to translate this infinitive, we'd have to say, of his inherent, we could say ability, but it's really a verbal, so we have to say of his inherent being able, even, to subdue. Here we have an exegetical kai, to subdue. And this word is an infinitive of hupotasso. Hupotasso means to arrange in order, the military term of submissiveness. He is able to subdue, to put into submission all things unto him. And the him here, I think, is God. Jesus Christ right now has that inherent capacity to do that to the whole universe. See? When he comes in his glory, he will do that to the physical cosmos. He will put things in their proper order relative to God. Now the passage in Corinthians talks about, 1 Corinthians 15, talks about God putting all things in submission under Christ, Operation Footstool. Here the passage takes that same concept of inherent power and says Jesus Christ has the same power that God has to put things in order and submission in the universe. According to the energy of his being able even to subject, subdue may not be the right word, subject maybe would be better, all things unto Him. And through that inherent power of our Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to change our bodies just like that. Okay? Now this concept that you have in verse 21 is a New Testament concept. It was never revealed in the Old Testament. The resurrection was revealed in the Old Testament, which certainly takes a lot of energy and power. But this concept is a concept of changing the body of the person who is alive at the coming of the Lord. So this is strictly a New Testament Pauline concept. And you read about it in 1 Corinthians 15:52. The same concept, who shall change, 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52, and there he calls it a mystery, which means it was something that was not previously revealed, that is now revealed. It's a beautiful verse. It's one that you have to memorize, commit to your memory, so that when somebody talks about the physical body and some of its humiliations in this age, you can have a verse to refer to and give them a basis for hope if they're a believer. Any questions we can answer on this little paragraph or what we said about it? Any other words? Yes, question? Phil? No, we will not take on the full essence of Christ because He is God. That would make everybody God. It can only be one God. Yes, right. From the human side. Yes. And that body that our Lord Jesus Christ had, time was no problem to it, space was no problem to it, walls were no problem to it. It was a body that was sustained, apparently, not by food, although he could partake of food if he wanted to, but a body that was sustained, apparently, by spirit. Consequently, it's called a spiritual body in 1 Corinthians 15. My understanding of that is that it's a body whose basic sustenance is spirit and not material things like food. Now, if we do not eat food, we die. Then we probably will not have to. Any other questions?
In the text,
I think you could parallel it. I don't know that he has the emphasis so much, though, about the concept of our identity in terms of a sort of a commonwealth.
And then by that, men support the divine institution to the nation to the king.
That's in Peter. You don't find that in this particular passage. There's a beautiful expression in the epistle. It's not a canonical epistle, but Diogenes, I think it's the epistle by Diogenes, church history, that really captures the significance of this verse in the attitude that the Christian had in the Roman Empire. I should have brought it tonight. He talks about the Christian being responsible to government, but with more responsibility than that. He sees himself responsible to God. He doesn't steal, he doesn't violate the laws of the state. He keeps those, but yet he is more meticulous than that because he has a sense of responsibility to the God of the universe and to his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful expression of this, written in about the second or third century, we should have brought it. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, Peter the same way. Peter the same way. And in that sense, that's what brought that to mind. You mentioned it, Peter. In that sense, you sort of have a crossover, at least a part where they parallel. Yeah. Close in prayer. I hope you'll stay and have some refreshments downstairs, coffee and whatnot. And I hope you'll make yourself available to, if you're new to our fellowship, to meet some of our people. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you that the redemptive act of our Lord Jesus Christ extends literally to our physical bodies. And we know it extends to this physical earth, that there'll be changes in this earth. That the glory of our Lord might be known in the power and the energy of his person, of his essential essence, which of course is that which is yours. We're grateful for the hope that this verse brings to us. We await expectantly and eagerly our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that the body of our humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious resurrection ascension body. And we give you thanks for all of this in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, yeah, a lot of confidence. No harm.